First reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 to 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. New Testament reading is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and by that I don't mean this beautiful building that we're in. It's good to be among God's people. You are the living stones, and Jesus Christ, of course, is our cornerstone. It's also good to see Tom and Yvonne here, welcome today, and great to see Dave here. Dave's had an operation which he is still recovering from, and we weren't expecting to see him today, but you're looking well, Dave. Okay. 2 weeks ago I preached a message titled, I Am the True Vine, and I mentioned that I wanted to preach more on these I Am statements of Jesus that are found in the book of John. And also mentioned that John's gospel is unique in that it has a specific purpose, as expressed in John 20:31, where he wrote, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's referring to the miracles of Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing in them, you may have life in his name. So John wanted his readers to know exactly who Jesus is and why he came. And all the miracles listed in John's gospel and the words of Jesus are carefully selected to convey this truth to us. But more than that, these I am statements tell us what Jesus said about himself, thereby drawing our attention to his deity and his eternal nature. Now, if you've ever spoken to someone who believes that Jesus is anyone less than God the Son, the eternal creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, then you will understand why it is important to know what Jesus said about himself. The context of today's passage gives us great insight into what Jesus was conveying here. So please bear with me as we just work through the context. The previous chapter 5 opens in Jerusalem, where Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. And this man had been an invalid for 38 years, the scriptures tell us. Now this happened to be the Sabbath. Well, not by accident. I'm sure that was God ordained. And of course, the Jewish leaders took exception to this. And they confronted Jesus. And in his defense, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 17, My Father is always at work this very day, and I too am working. Now this was one of those occasions where they tried to kill him. It wasn't the only one. There were others. But why did they try to kill him? Well, of course, verse 18 tells us, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so the charge moves from being one of breaking the Sabbath to blasphemy, which of course carried the penalty of death. I also mentioned 2 weeks ago that the Jews knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. It appears, though, that many today, including many liberal theologians, people who call themselves Christians, don't believe in the deity of Christ. And they've missed this point entirely. Of course, we know that Jesus made himself equal with God because he is God in the flesh. And this is the very theme of John's Gospel from the very first words. In the beginning was the Word. Now also, further reading of John 5 tells us that Jesus claimed the ability to raise the dead. And we see this later working itself out, where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. He claimed the authority to judge the world and to accept honor due to God alone. This is all in chapter 5. Now, if the Jewish leaders were mad before, they were murderously mad by now. And of course, this is working up to the cross. Now, the next event recorded in John's Gospel is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel that a whole lot of stuff happened in between the healing at the pool and the feeding of the 5,000. But John chose to leave those out, since they did not fulfill his purpose in writing this particular gospel, which was to reveal who Jesus is and why he came. That was his mission. Now John admits in the first part of chapter 20, verse 30, says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now notice what John's gospel achieves. Let's just jump back a little bit more, and we're still in context here. In chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Now, this is his entry miracle, as it were. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, it was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was important because Jesus needed his disciples to be on board with his mission. But then he shifts gears. And in chapter 4, Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and the conversation is about wells and water. And then Jesus declares, I am the living water. At the beginning of chapter 6, in response to the needs of the people who had been following Jesus, he takes 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he multiplies it, and he feeds the 5,000. And then soon after, he says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And for the first time, this man sees the light of the world, as it were, flooding into his eyes. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he proceeds to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? There are those today that believe that the miracles of Jesus are recorded so that we can emulate them. They believe that this is the end game of every Christian, to be miracle workers in the way Jesus was. Now, while I believe in miracles, miracles are real, miracles are from God, this is not why they were recorded in Scripture. But rather, as we have just seen, the pattern of John's Gospel seeks to connect the dots between the miracles of Jesus and the eternal solution to the spiritual needs of people, and to point the way to Christ. Of course, John the Baptist did this very well. He pointed the way to Christ, and he made it his mission to do just that. John 3:30, he said, he must become greater, I must become less. Now, Jesus was not only a masterful storyteller, he also invented, I believe, what we in youth and children's ministry call object lessons. We love object lessons. An object lesson is where a spiritual truth is conveyed through a spiritual picture, a physical picture rather. And he uses miracles to achieve this. Now this is the flavor of John's gospel, and our focus today is on John 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I would encourage you, read Exodus 3 verse 14 and make the connection between the I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and the I am of John's gospel. Now, if you were here last week, you would have heard an encouraging sermon by Andrew Bennett, the older elder, and titled Walking on Water. Sorry, that's our little joke. If you missed his sermon, I would encourage you to go and listen to it on our website. Jesus sends out his disciples ahead of him in a boat for Capernaum. He doesn't go with them. He goes off alone. And there's a storm, and then he comes to them walking on the water. Now, following this event, Jesus is miraculously found on the other side of the lake, where we pick up in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They were amazed. How did he get there? Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill." This is significant. Many who were seeking after Jesus hadn't yet connected the dots. So to them, Jesus was a means to an end, a useful person to have around, a supplier of needs, their liberator from political oppression, someone to whom they were even entitled. It's the very reason Jesus withdrew himself the day before, after the feeding of the 5,000, since, as the scriptures tell us, they tried to make him king by force. It was their right to make him king. Have you ever heard the phrase, "seek the giver and not just his gifts"? I'm sure we've all heard it. This is what's happening here. They're more interested in what Jesus can give them than in Jesus himself. Yet the miracles point to someone greater, the person behind the miracle. The miracles are merely a reflection of his glory and not the thing to glory in. There are many today that have missed this point too. A prominent leader in a large church recently described the Holy Spirit as being like the blue genie from Aladdin. When you rub the lamp, he is here to obey your every command and to see to it that your every whim is satisfied. Now, while we are reliant on God for all his good gifts, including his provision and healing, it is him we worship and pursue above all else, and not his gifts. John Piper, when he was speaking to a group of inmates in prison who only wanted out, that was their prayer, "Lord, deliver us from prison. We want freedom." He said it this way. He said, "Picture it as the sun, 93 million miles away. The sun sends out rays, lands on the earth, 93 million miles away, and it does amazing things. It causes plants to grow, and it makes us warm, produces vitamin D in our skin, and it enables us to see beautiful things. It sheds its light." And most people just say, "Whoa, I love what I see. I love my skin. I love the plants that grow." But they don't let their eyes run up the beam to the Son of Glory, Jesus Christ. And then he went on to tell them that there is freedom even in incarceration. There is freedom even in disappointment. There is freedom even in suffering. Now, Jesus knew the hearts of the people, and he says to them in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now their minds were always and only on earthly things. And here Jesus points out that there are two kinds of food. Food that spoils, that's all the temporary stuff. And food that endures to eternal life. Spiritual food that lasts forever. Now we could look at this verse and conclude that we have to work for this food that endures. And the people came to the same conclusion. But they missed the part where it says, which the Son of Man will give you. And so they asked, what must we do to do the works God requires? And this is the same attitude of the rich young ruler that we read about in Luke 18, where he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If I'm good enough to obey the law, if I go to church, if I pray all the time, if I pay my taxes, if I do enough ministry, if I am a good person, if I am generous, then surely I'm almost there. Surely I am entitled. But Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had if he wanted to inherit eternal life. And today's passage, Jesus tells them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now both these answers ask the listener to put God first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The eternal food that is available to us is never earned. We cannot strive harder to get it, but rather it is given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament passage from Isaiah 55, which we read earlier this morning, says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Saying, why give the valuable parts of yourself to the things that will not last? Only Christ can satisfy, and our part is to believe in him. To have faith in him and to trust him with all of our hearts. The people that had received their fill of bread the day before wanted more, and Jesus was their blue genie. As if feeding 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish was not enough, the people then asked Jesus, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now, why would they ask for a sign when they were the recipients of a great sign just hours before? Well, the next verse gives us a clue. Verse 31, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, the Jews were always looking back to a time when God provided their needs. And specifically the needs of their ancestors. From the time of Moses, they would share stories with each generation of how Moses had delivered them from Egypt, how God had done this, and how he had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptian and led them through the Red Sea. But over time, as legalism entered the fray, and as they grew more and more expectant that the Messiah would come and rescue them from their earthly oppressors, their longings became less about God and more focused on themselves. There's a lesson in here for us. When we look at those sins of self, it's very easy to see why such things as self-righteousness are not of God. But what about self-indulgence, or even self-pity? These are equally about self, since they fail to recognize the sovereignty of God and his promises to us. In their self-indulgence and self-pitying state, the people wanted the same kind of experience as their forefathers had. If he did it for them, why doesn't he do it for me? if God provided for that person, why does he not do it for me? This was the standard. This was the expectation. They wanted their 40 years of manna equivalent, and they felt that they were entitled to it. They had found their blue genie, and they wanted him to commit himself to their generation as Moses had done generations before. But of course, faith is not based on signs alone. Over the years, I've had many people, especially young people, come to me and they say, I've looked at all the historical evidence for God and the reliability of the Bible. I find it sound. I've seen the scientific record and I see how it seems to confirm what Scripture is saying. I marvel at the design found in the beauty of nature and the universe, and I'm astounded at how finely tuned it is. But I'd like a sign from God before I can believe. This comes remarkably close to the attitude of this well-fed crowd standing before Jesus. Again, Jesus sets the record straight. He is so patient with them, isn't he? And he deepens their understanding. He says, from verse 32, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now Jesus reminds the people that it was God, firstly, and not Moses who gave the manna from heaven. There are many celebrities in the world, Christian celebrities, Christian preachers. It's all good. They're not it. He's telling them to take their eyes off Moses, the celebrity, and focus on God. God gave them manna in the past, but now he is giving them the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the manna is not the miracle to glory in, but rather it was just a type or a shadow of the true bread that gives life to the world that had come. And further down in verse 58, Jesus said, your ancestors ate manna and died. There was no eternal benefit from that. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now perhaps not so much in our modern world, but in the time of Jesus, bread was a staple diet. It sustained life, and most people could not live without it. The average person lived on bread. It was the basic thing found at every meal, and without it people would not be satisfied or find their full. Often it was all they had. A bread was an important part of life, but perhaps knowing this helps us to understand why Jesus chose bread to convey this very important truth to us. When I was a kid growing up, our family would head out to the local bakery after church every Sunday to buy a loaf of freshly baked bread. The trip home was unbearable. The smell would permeate the car and it would cause our mouths to water, literally. Are we there yet? Can we tuck into the bread? And it was even worse if my dad decided to stop at the local dairy and pick up a newspaper, because then we had to wait a little more. It simply prolonged the agony of having to wait for that thick slice of warm, delicious bread with butter and jam on it. Before you all run out and start your lunch plans. We're not done yet. Jesus wants to be the staple diet of his followers. He is the sustainer of life, and we cannot live without him. We simply cannot. His fragrance calls out to us, and in him we are satisfied and find our full. But notice that he is the bread that not only sustains life, but as the verse says, also gives life. 7 times in this sermon between verses 33 and 58 of John 6, Jesus refers to his coming down from heaven. What does he mean by this? Well, he cannot make it any clearer. He is from God, and he is God. Perhaps by this time, some of the people were beginning to connect the dots and notice the giver rather than just his gifts. Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In hindsight, we have the benefit of having God's word freely available to us, of knowing that Christ died and rose again for our benefit. Yet at the same time, it can be very easy, can't it, to overlook the importance of what Jesus said about himself. He is both the eternal author and sustainer of life. And just like that vine that I spoke about 2 weeks ago, he is the source of our eternal nourishment and not some blue genie that is waiting to serve us. I want to focus briefly on two words that appear in verse 35 here. Come and believe. Now, coming and believing here are equated to eating and drinking, to receive him within and be found satisfied in him. I love food. My waistline surely gives that away. I grew up with a mother who loved to bake. She baked well and she baked often. And Sunday was roast day, and believe it or not, we still had room for meat and potatoes after our thick slice of bread and jam. But that sense of satisfaction after eating that meal, of being full and then wanting to just rest. In Afrikaans, we have this phrase that goes, "Mag ek vol oogies toe." It basically means, when my stomach is full, my eyes close. But those Sunday lunches and that rest after lunch stayed with me so much so that even today, if I don't have a large meal on a Sunday, I still have the urge to sleep. It's just part of me. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Coming and believing are not mutually exclusive. They work together. Coming to Christ and believing in him requires that we can rest easy in him. When we yield ourselves to him and find our full in him. In my last message, I spoke about what it means to abide in Christ. To abide in him speaks of relationship and expectancy. It's a wholehearted submission to his will and his purposes. To come and believe is the same thing. Abide in him. He doesn't just want the parts of you that you think you cannot handle yourself. He wants all of you, including your disappointments, including your sorrows. Are you weary and burdened? Are you tired of always striving but never achieving? Do the gifts take preeminence over the giver? Is Jesus a blue genie whom you've retained and you keep on call for when you need him? Come and believe. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let us pray. Father, we are in awe of you as we think about the magnificence of nature and the universe, the inspiration of your word to us, the indwelling spirit who enables us, leads us, teaches us, and admonishes us. The life and breath that we have, the encouragement that we receive from being in fellowship with one another, and the joy that it is to encourage others, and the eternal salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. May we be among those who are called blessed for not seeing and yet believing. We thank you for the life-giving bread, Jesus Christ, who feeds us and nourishes us, whose body was given for us so that we may inherit eternal life, both now and in the age to come. Fill us anew with your Spirit as we go out into a hungry and thirsty world that desperately, desperately needs to hear your voice and feast on the salvation that you freely offer to all who will come and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.